Can you hear me?
Okay. Can I ask you to turn to the book of Luke, chapter 16? Now, the last time that I spoke in the morning service, once I was done, the Lord started speaking to me about a certain topic. And to be quite honest with you, I was a bit uncomfortable about speaking about it. But in any case, the Lord gave me the message, and I began to work with it. And on Sunday morning, Pastor Keith touched on a lot about what I was going to say today. So I went home and I prayed, Lord, do you still want me to speak about this message? And after seeking godly counsel, I still got to go ahead. And I really believe that this is the message that the Lord wants me to speak about today. Today's topic, or today's message, is a message that the church of Jesus Christ avoids at all costs. People don't like talking about it because it makes them feel yucky. It makes them feel like a condemned group of people. Today I want to speak to you about hell. I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Luke chapter 16. We're going to read from verses 19 to 31. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus with him. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from here pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Amen. Now, I'm not worried about people's popular belief about hell or how they think or how they feel about it. I'm also not concerned about the way I feel about hell. The focus here today, what does God say about hell? It's not about us. It's not about our thoughts. It's about the fact. And the fact is, what does God speak to us about hell. Many men have come with their theories. They've written books. They've claimed to be geniuses. But you see, these very men have died. Their legacy has faded away, and their books sit in a library corner, piling up on dust. But there is one book, the Bible, that is not shy to hurt you with the truth. It will hurt you with the truth, but it will never, ever comfort you with a lie. With that, there is also the Ancient of Days that has been there before the world existed. He is all-knowing. And I would say if he had to speak about hell, if the Lord had to speak about hell, we should stand up and take notice. In the book of Mark chapter 9, there's a key line between verses 43 and 48. It speaks about hell and it says that the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Think about that for a moment. The worm does not die, nor is the fire quenched. Being a Christian for most of my life, you don't really grasp that. You don't really think about it. Fire. I really doubt that it's a matchstick flame. I really, really doubt it's a matchstick flame. And I never gave thought to it up until this year or last year. I think it was this year. When a customer who brought their mother to me asked that the mom be cremated. But the mom being, the specific person was afraid, or she was concerned about the way things were done. And she asked me, will you carry my mother and put her into the furnace? At first I was a bit hesitant, but when I saw the plea in her face, I said, sure, I'll do it for you. And when I got to the crematorium, which was across the road from me, there were black boxes, and there was smoke coming out of the boxes. And I wasn't too sure if I was ready to see what was in the box. And two men come, and they've got thick gloves. It's thick, it's black, it's dirty. And two men open this furnace, and there's just jets of fire that's coming out of everywhere. And in that moment, when those doors open, the heat that comes out, you can feel it in your face. You can feel your eyes starting to dry out. It is terrible. Did you know it burns at 1,000 degrees? 1,000 degrees. So I started thinking about it. I'm sure hell is worse than that. I'm sure hell is worse than that. And to be quite honest with you, I wouldn't want to put my finger in there. In that furnace, no ways. I don't think any one of us would want to experience that pain. And to make it worse, the Bible says, a worm that never dies. See, church, the problem with this is that there are people that you and I know of that are headed to hell. They are on that road to hell, all because they have rejected Jesus. As sad as it may sound, and as defensive as you would want to become, the truth is the truth. Hell is real. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 14, it says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter it, and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. and only a few find it. Let's just be real with ourselves for a moment. It's not just the unbelievers that's on that wide highway, that wide road to destruction. There's many of the people that come to church and sit here that are headed there as well. Reality is reality. Hell is a place, the Bible says that hell is a place of pain and suffering. And from the story we see, now I would imagine, you know, I'd like to put myself into a situation. So I was thinking to myself, imagine if I was alive and I jumped into that furnace. Imagine the pain. Imagine the pain. The suffering. And that's going to be for eternity. That's what it is. It's going to be like that for eternity. And in that fire, it is unquenchable. There's memory. Memory of your loved ones that will be coming with you. There is thirst. I'm sure you, in that fire, you need some water. There is thirst. But you will never, your thirst will never be quenched. There's misery and pain. Frustration and anger, bitterness. Eternal separation. And undiluted wrath. The rich man was told that he had to stay there. Now, if you read the scripture, it says, Abraham tells him, you have Moses, they have Moses and the prophets. So I'm gathering that was a couple years ago. I've got news for you. That very same man that Jesus spoke about in the pits of hell is still in hell this morning. He is still there this morning. Hell is not a temporary place. Forget it. You're not going to go there for one day and you're out. All your sins are burnt away. Forget it. It's not going to happen. Hell is not your grave either. The truth is, as scary as it sounds, this is not a scare tactic. Church, this place is real. And if we don't wake up, we are heading there. Hell is real. If it was not, Jesus would have never spoken about it. And let me tell you something. That road to hell and the road to heaven, or the road to destruction, many people are traveling it. We have come off God's highway into the enemies. Following the road of the enemy, following the road of the devil. And let me tell you something, the devil himself believes in God and so does his demons. And let me tell you, he hates you. He hates you with a passion. But how strange is it, as much as the devil hates you, we walk that road and we think nothing of it. Sin separates us from God. In Romans, it says, for all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none righteous. There is nothing. I'm here to tell you that God loves you. And there is nothing that you can do. There is nothing you can say for God to love you any more or any less. You can be the vilest sinner. God loves you the same. He hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. In Romans 5, it says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all had sinned. But as scary as hell sounds, and as hot as it may seem, God still loved you. Pick your hand up. Look at your hand. See, this is your hand. God, look at it. Look at your hand. Look at the shapes, the prints. God created you. And no matter who you are, no matter how funny you may think you are, ending up on the highway to hell, God made a plan for each and every one of us that is here today. And He loved us so much that even in our helpless estate, He sent His Son Jesus to make a way for us. John 3:16, I'm sure we all know it. For God so loved this world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible also says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. I spoke about a story one Sunday evening, and it was to the guys that were here, so it was a minority, and I feel that the story speaks a lot about slavery. It speaks of Abraham Lincoln, who, we all know who Abraham Lincoln was, right? Okay. So, he was walking somewhere one day with his men, or his troops, and they came across a slave block where people were being auctioned away as slaves. And he stopped to watch, and there stood a African-American woman that was chained. And she was angry. I wonder what was going through her mind. These people, they'll buy me off, make me their slave, they'll use me, and they're just going to throw me away like yesterday's rubbish. The bid began, and Abraham was the highest bidder. And when she was presented to him, his men struggled to keep her under control, for she pulled. She threw curses at them. She was angry. She was bitter. She's going into the care of someone she does not know. How will she be treated? And as they walked, he turned around with the key. He unlocked the chains or the locks, and the chains fell to the ground. And he told her these simple words, "You are free." This lady looked down at these chains, and as Abraham began to walk at a distance, she looked at this, and she ran to him. And in anger, she said, "Well, what does it mean when you say that I am free?" He says, "You are free. So if I'm free, can I do what I want to do?" "Yes, you can." "Can I say what I want to say?" "Yes, you can." "Can I go where I want to go?" "Yes, you can." And with tears in her eyes, she looked at him and said, "Well, sir, I choose to go with you." Makes you think, eh? We were once slaves. Jesus Christ went to the cross for you and I so that we can be free, that we can stay away from those fires, but yet we still reject Him. In Romans 5:8 it says, "But God demonstrates His own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." I think about the story of Samson when he killed a lion with a machine gun and a chopper. Y'all remember that story? He killed a lion with his bare hands. And the Bible says sometime later he passed. And what did he find in that lion? The carcass of that lion. What was there? Honey. Church. No matter how spiritually afar you may be from God, and no matter how you would think, or if you think, you know what, I'm beyond saving today, or I'm just too bad of a person, just like that lion, as dead as you can be spiritually, there is something good in each and every one of you here today. In that carcass, as dead as it was, Samson was able to pull out something sweet. As dead as you are today, there is something sweet in you. There is something good in you. And with that said, there are many good people in this world. Oh, man, they are too good to open their wallets and give to save. What's it? Hug a tree, save a whale? Something like that. They're too good. But the truth is, even good men need Jesus. Jesus paid a big price for us. In Isaiah chapter 53, it says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought our peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. What a great price that was paid for you and for I. A man who knew no sin became sin for us. So it boils down to this. How are we living our lives? How are we living our lives? Do you lie? Are we battling with pride? Are we living in adultery? Are we cheating one another? Are we cold-hearted to the needy? How are we treating the widows and the orphans? Or are we struggling with unforgiveness? Unforgiveness towards others. You know, that's another big problem with unforgiveness. Unforgiveness of self. Major things that hold us back in life, in our spiritual journey with the Lord. Church, how are we living our lives for God? Reflect on that for a moment. How are you living your life for God? There's a man in the Bible, his name is Methuselah. Ever heard of him? Oldest man in the Bible, right? How old did he live? How long did he live for? 9 something. It says in Genesis chapter 5. So all the days of Methuselah was 969 years and he died. Can I tell you something? The oldest man in the Bible. What does the Bible say about him? Let me tell you. This is what it says. Then Methuselah lived 782 years after he became the father of Lamech, and he had other sons and daughters. Full stop. So all the days of Methuselah was 969 years, and he died. The oldest man in the Bible, 969, and the Bible says that. Makes me wonder. One day when I go to heaven, I want to meet up with Methuselah and ask him, why on earth did you only occupy 2 verses in the Bible and yet you were the oldest man that ever lived? I wonder, what did Methuselah do for the Lord in his 969 years? Did you know that the average man lives for, and I didn't work it out, I got it on Google, 27,375 days. The average man. 27,375 days. Hey, it's not a lot. It's not a long time. It's if you know, if you say, I'm going to live till I'm 70, 80 years old, say, sure, that's long. But if you add the numbers, 27,000 days really is not a lot. So, With that said, in that 27,000 days, what are you doing for Jesus? What are you doing for Jesus? How are you honoring the Lord? You as believers, we as believers know that there are people dying out in this world, and we are, and they are going, some of us are going to hell. What are we doing? The one thing about life is, yesterday is history. It's past. What's done is done. Whatever you've done, it's finished. It's over. You can't go back and undo things. Today is a gift from God. How are you using your time? But hear this. Tomorrow's not guaranteed. Tomorrow's not guaranteed. It doesn't matter what you've done, but it matters where you are going. Friends, I'm asking you today, examine your hearts. Where are you going? I have two questions for you today, and I've mentioned it already. While people are going to hell, what are you doing for God? And the second is, because tomorrow is not guaranteed, and as hard as this question is, but I'm going to say it, if today you had to die, how do you stand before God? How do you stand before God? 27,000 days is not a lot. When I was younger, in school, and you know, when you're in school, you've got to keep up with the friends. And I can't do anything really bad. Let's just put that out there now. But I would say, man, let me go out with these guys. I'll ask for forgiveness tomorrow. No, tomorrow's not guaranteed. Tomorrow's not guaranteed. What if? How do you stand before God? So it doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. It's simple. Where are you going to spend eternity? The joy of the gospel is this. There's a hymn that says, there is a fountain that is filled with blood. It is drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners can plunge beneath that flood, and we will lose all our guilty stains. When we come to Jesus, He will never, ever turn you away. I speak both to the backslider, to the man who does not know the Lord, to the person who's battling with things in their lives, to the man that goes to Jesus. He will never, ever turn you away. Friends, where is your name written today? Where is your name written today? In Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, it says, anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Let me say this. I will never pass the opportunity of speaking to you about Jesus. Because if I walk away and never give you that opportunity, what will happen to you? And how will I stand before God one day to say that I walked past Brother Frank, who was a sinner, and he did this and he did that, and I knew about it. And I let it pass because I didn't want to offend him. I didn't want to offend him. And the one thing that irritates me is when we say, hey, God understands, Kirsty. Shane, God understands. No, no, don't do it. God understands. Guys, does God really understand? When that person is heading to a hell, and we say, no, we won't talk to him about his drunkenness or his addictions or his sinful nature. Well, we won't talk to him about it. God understands. Does God really understand? Man's heading to hell, and we're too scared to speak the truth to them because we are afraid that we are going to offend them. Says the Bible says it is appointed unto man to die once. It is appointed unto man to die once. And thereafter his judgment, according to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verses 27. Remember at the cross. Was it only Jesus on the cross? No. There were two other men. Two men. While the disciples were scattered around, while Jesus hung on that cross, his disciples were scattered around. But the man next to him said, "Lord, remember me." You could be like those disciples that is scattered around, away from the Lord, but the vilest sinner. And say, "Lord, remember me." And what was the words of Jesus? "Today you will be with me." I speak to the backslider. I speak to the unsaved. I speak to the person that's struggling with challenges in their lives. You can be with the Lord Jesus. But you've got to come. There's no two ways about it. You have to come. You have to make that decision. "Lord, help me." And he is faithful. And he is just. Can I ask the worship team to come up, please? I'm almost done. So, you've gathered that I like stories, right? So, there's a story of a young guy. And he just got his license. And his dad was a very rich man. Very rich. And they lived out on a farm. But his father liked roosters. They called them bantams. Y'all know bantams? Colorful chickens. He had a specific rooster. It was his prized possession. He loved this rooster. He thought, "Wow." And you know, that rooster won him a few awards. He got a few awards with this rooster. And so the father bought the son a vehicle, a nice red sports car, all the perks, whatever a vehicle comes with. And the son one afternoon said, "I'm going to go see my friends." And he went, jumped into his red car, and he sped out of the yard, drove up into the town, let's call it Krugersdorp, came into Krugersdorp, met his buddies, had a good time, and then realized it was 6 o'clock, and it was getting late. "Oh, my daddy is going to kill me. Oh, I'm late. I've got to get home." So he speeds down. What's the speed limit on our road? 120? 120? He's doing 160. And he turns into his driveway, and he speeds, and then he's almost at the garage, and he stops, and there's screeching on the floor, and boom! There's feathers all over the place. Yay, he jumps out of the car. He looks at the grill. He pulls out his father's prized rooster. Whoa, whoa, now he's in trouble. And he looks beyond the rooster, and there's his father sitting on the porch, on his rocking chair, and he's watching. Let's play with the story a bit. His father was smoking a cigar. All right? And he looked at this and he said, "Oh, this is, you know what? My father loved the rooster more than he loved his wife." He went up to his father and said, "Father, I am so sorry. I killed your prized possession." And the father said, "Son, I'm disappointed. I'm really disappointed. But go and bury that rooster." So the son goes, and he's sobbing now because his dad bought him a car, and his dad put him first, and his dad did this and that. And now he goes and kills his dad's favorite thing. So he goes, he digs the hole, he puts the rooster in, and he covers it. 3 days later, His father was working in the shed, and he was doing some chores around the house. He thought about the rooster. He said, oh, how could I have broken my father's heart? How could I have done this? And he goes back to the shed, takes the spade, goes to where this chicken is buried. He digs the chicken up. He pulls it out. He smacks it a bit. All the hojas and the dirt comes out, and this chicken is stinking. This chicken is stinking. And he comes to the father and he says, Father, I'm so sorry. Look at what I did to your chicken. His father said, are you crazy? I told you. I forgave you for this. Go and bury the rooster. And the son went and he cried and he put this chicken back into the hole. And he buried the rooster. Then he came to church, this church. And the pastor spoke about forgiveness. And as he was going back home in his sports car, he cried. And he said, oh, my poor father, how could I have killed his favorite chicken? Now you're thinking, if that kid goes back to get that spade, he's going to be the dumbest child in the world. Agreed? But how many times have we been digging up our roosters? How many times has God forgiven us, and yet we still go and we go dig up roosters? Church, what are your roosters today? Adultery? Big one for men, pornography. Lying tongue. Are we being false witness? What are your roosters today? What is holding you back? What is holding you back? When God opened the way for us, we're still holding on to something that stinks in our lives. We're still holding on to things that will never move us forward in life. What is holding us back? I speak to each and every one of us here today. Go and bury that rooster. The price has been paid. Hell is real.